Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Watson and the Ten Commandments. We're still in commandment number 4, which is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord had made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. And last time we did point 4, which sanctifying the Sabbath in dressing your souls for the hearing of the word, and point 5, sanctifying the Sabbath and addressing yourself in the hearing of the word or while it's actually happening, and paying attention and things like that. And now we, Lord willing, we're going to go on to the next part, which is Roman numeral 6. In order to hear the word aright, let the following things be attended to. Number 1, lay aside those dispositions which may render the preached word ineffectual. As, number 1, curiosity. Some go to hear the word preached not so much to get grace as to enrich themselves with notions, having itching ears, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. Augustine confesses that, before his conversion, he went to hear Ambrose for his eloquence rather than for the spirituality of the matter. Thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, Ezekiel 33, 32. Many go to the word to feast their ears only. They like the melody of the voice, the mellifluous sweetness of the expressions, and the novelty of the opinions. Acts 17, 21. This is to love the garnishing of the dish more than the food. It is to desire to be pleased rather than edified. Like a woman that paints her face but neglects her health, they paint and adorn themselves with curious speculations, but neglect their soul's health. This hearing neither sanctifies the heart nor the Sabbath. Number 2, lay aside prejudice. Prejudice is sometimes against the truths preached. The Sadducees were prejudiced against the doctrine of the resurrection, Luke 20, 27. Sometimes prejudice is against the person preaching. There is one, Micaiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, 1 Kings 22, verse 8. This hinders the power of the word. If a patient has an ill opinion of his physician, he will not take any of his medicines, however good they may be. Prejudice in the mind is like an obstruction in the stomach, which hinders the nutritive virtue of the meat. It poisons the word and causes it to lose its efficacy. Number 3, lay aside covetousness. Covetousness is not only getting worldly gain unjustly, but loving it inordinately. This is a great hindrance to the preached word. The seed which fell among the thorns was choked, Matthew 13, 22, a fit emblem of the word when preached to a covetous hearer. The covetous man is thinking on the world when he is hearing. His heart is in his shop. They sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but their heart goeth after their covetousness, Ezekiel 33, 31. A covetous hearer derides the word. The Pharisees who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him, Luke 16, 14. Lay aside partiality. Partiality in hearing is when we like to hear some truths preached, but not all. We love to hear of heaven, but not of self-denial. Of reigning with Christ, but not of suffering with him. Of the more facile or easy duties of religion, but not those which are more knotty and difficult. As mortification, laying the axe to the root and hewing down our beloved sin. Speak smooth things, Isaiah 30, verse 10. Such as may not grate upon the conscience. Many like to hear of the love of Christ, but not of loving their enemies. They like the comforts of the word, but not its reproofs. Herod heard John the Baptist gladly. He liked many truths, but not when he spake against his incest. Number 5, lay aside censoriousness. Some, instead of judging themselves for sin, sit as judges upon the preacher. His sermon had either too much gall in it, or it was too long. They would sooner censure a sermon than practice it. God will judge the judger, Matthew 7, verse 1. Lay aside disobedience. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient people, Romans 10, 21. It is said of the Jews that God stretched out his hands in the preaching of the word, but they rejected Christ. Let there be none among you that willfully refuse the counsels of the word. It is sad to have an adder's ear and an adamant heart, a deaf ear and a very stony, hard heart. Zechariah 7, 11 and 12. If, when God speaks to us in his word, we are deaf, when we speak to him in prayer, he will be dumb, as in not speaking back. All right, that was lay aside dispositions which may render the preached word ineffectual. Number 2, if you would hear the word aright, have good ends in hearing or purposes. Come to the word to be made better. Some have no other end in hearing but because it is in fashion, or to gain repute, or stop the mouth of conscience, but come to the word to be made more holy. There is a great difference between one who goes to a garden for flowers to wear in her bosom and another that goes for flowers to make syrups and medicines. We should go to the word for medicine to cure us, as Naaman the Syrian went to Jordan to be healed of his leprosy. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Go to the word to be changed into its similitude. As the seal leaves its print upon the wax, so labor that the word preached may leave the print of its own holiness upon your heart. Labor that the word may have such a virtue in you as the water of jealousy to kill and make fruitful, that it may kill your sins and make your souls fruitful in grace. Numbers 5, verse 27. And that's end of point 2. Number 3, if you would hear the word aright, go to it with delight. The word preached is a feast of fat things. With what delight do men go to a feast? The word preached anoints the blind eye, mollifies the rocky heart, it beats off our fetters, and turns us from the power of sin unto God, Acts 26, 18. The word is the seed of regeneration and the engine of salvation, James 1, 18. Hear the word with delight and complacency. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, Jeremiah 15, 16. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, Psalm 119, 103. Love the word that comes most home to the conscience. Bless God when your corruptions have been met with, when the sword of the Spirit has divided between you and your sins. Who cares for the physic which will not work, nor the medicine that will not work? Number 4, if you would hear the word aright, mix it with faith. Believe the truth of the word preached, that it is the word by which you must be judged. Not only give credence to the word preached, but apply it to your own souls. Faith digests the word and turns it into spiritual nourishment. Many hear the word, but it may be said of them, as in Psalm 106:24, they believe not his word. As Melanchthon once said to some Italians, you Italians worship God in the bread when you do not believe him to be in heaven. So many hear God's words, but do not believe that God is. They question the truth of his oracles. If we do not mix faith with the word, it is like leaving out the chief ingredient in a medicine, which then makes it ineffectual. Unbelief hardens men's hearts against the word. Divers were hardened and believed not, Acts 19, verse 9. Men hear many truths delivered concerning the preciousness of Christ, the beauty of holiness, and the felicity of a glorified estate, but if through unbelief and atheism they question these truths, we may as well speak to stones and pillars of the church as to them. That word which is not believed can never be practiced. When belief is unstable, conduct also wavers. Jerome said that, apparently. Unbelief makes the word preached of no effect. The word preached did not profit, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it, Hebrews 4, verse 2. The word to an unbeliever is like a cordial put into a dead man's mouth, I guess which is like a medicine, which loses all its virtue. If there be any unbelievers in our congregations, what shall ministers say of them to God at the last day? Lord, we have preached to the people you sent to us. We have showed them our commission. We have declared unto them your whole counsel, but they have not believed a word we spake. We told them what would be the fruit of sin, but they would not heed. They would drink their sugared draught, though there was death in the cup. Lord, we are free from their blood. God forbid that ministers should ever have to make this report to him of their people. But this they will be forced to do if their hearers live and die in unbelief. Would you sanctify a Sabbath by hearing the word aright? And hear it with faith. The apostle puts the two together, belief and salvation. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul, Hebrews 10:39. Number 5, if you would hear the word aright, hear it with meek spirits. James 1:21, receive the word with meekness. Meekness is a submissive frame of heart to the word. Contrary to this meekness is fierceness of spirit when men rise up in rage against the word, as if the patient should be angry with the physician when he gives him a medicine to purge out his bad humors. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him, Stephen, with their teeth, Acts 7:54. Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, 2 Chronicles 16:10. Pride and guilt make men fret at the word. What made Asa enraged but pride? He was a king and thought he was too good to be told of his sin. What made Cain angry when God said to him, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he replied, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What made him so touchy but guilt? He had imbrued his hands in his brother's blood. If you would hear the word aright, lay aside your passions. Receive the word with meekness. Get humble hearts to submit to the truths delivered. God takes the meek person for his scholar. The meek will he teach his way. Psalm 25, verse 9. Meekness makes the word preached to be an ingrafted word. James 1:21. A good scion grafted in a bad stock changes the nature of it and makes it bear good and generous fruit. So when the word preached is grafted into men's hearts, it sanctifies them and makes them bring forth the sweet fruits of righteousness. By meekness, it becomes an ingrafted word. Number 6, if you would hear the word aright, be not only attentive, but retentive. Lay it up in your memories and hearts. The seed on the good ground are they which, having heard the word, keep it, Luke 8:15. The Greek word for to keep signifies to hold the word fast, that it does not run from us. If the seed be not kept in the ground, but is presently washed away, it is sown to little purpose. So if the word preached be not kept in your memories and hearts, it is preached in vain. Many persons have memories like leaky vessels. If the word goes out as fast as it comes in, how can it profit? If a treasure be put in a chest and the chest be not locked, it may easily be taken out. So a bad memory is a chest without a lock, out of which the devil may easily take all the treasure. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, Luke 8, verse 12. Labor to keep in memory the truths you hear. The things we esteem are not easily forgotten. Can a maid forget her ornaments or her bride or a bride her attire? Jeremiah 2:32. Did we prize the word more, we should not forget it so soon. If meat does not stay in the stomach, but rises up as fast as we eat it, it cannot nourish. So if the word stays not in the memory, but is presently gone, it can do the soul but little good. Number 7, if you would hear aright, practice what you hear. Practice is the life of all. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, Revelation 22:14. Hearing only will be no plea at the day of judgment. Merely to say, "Lord, I have heard many sermons," God will say, "What fruits of obedience have you brought forth?" The word preached is not only to inform you, but to reform you, not only to mend your sight, but to mend your pace in the way to heaven. A good hearer opens and shuts to God as the heliotrope to the sun. Number one, if you do not hear the word to practice it, you lose all your labor. How many a weary step have you taken? Your body has been crowded and your spirit faint, if you are not bettered by hearing. If you are as proud, as vain, and as earthly as ever, all your hearing is lost. You would be loath to trade in vain, or to trade for no purpose. And why not hear sermons? And why not to hear sermons in vain? Why would you not loathe to listen to a sermon for no purpose? Why then labor I in vain, Job 9:29? Put this question to your own soul. Why labor I in vain? Why do I take all these pains to hear, and yet have not grace to practice it? I am as bad as ever. Why then do I labor in vain? Number two, if you hear the word and are not bettered by it, you are like the salamander, no hotter in the fire, and your hearing will increase your condemnation. That servant which knew the Lord's will, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Luke 12:47. We pity such as know not where to hear. It will be worse with such as care not how they hear. The graceless, disobedient hearers, every sermon will be as a faggot to heat hell. A faggot is a stick that you put in the fire to burn. It is sad to go loaded to hell with ordinances. Oh, beg the Spirit to make the word preached effectual. Ministers can but speak to the ear. The Spirit speaks to the heart. While Peter spake, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Acts 10:44. Number eight, having heard the word in a holy and spiritual manner for the further sanctification of the Sabbath, confer with the word. We are forbidden on this day to speak our own words, but we must speak of God's word. Isaiah 58:13. Speak of the sermons as you sit together, which is one part of sanctifying the Sabbath. Good discourse brings holy truths into our memories and fastens them upon our hearts. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, Malachi 3:16. There is great power and efficacy in good discourse. How forcible are right words, Job 6:25. By holy conference on a Sabbath, one Christian helps to warm another when he is frozen and to strengthen another when he is weak. Latimer confessed he was much furthered in religion by having conference with Mr. Bilney the martyr. My tongue shall speak of thy word, Psalm 119:172. One reason why preaching the word on a Sabbath does no more good is because there is so little good conference. I guess we're speaking about it after the fact. Few speak of the word they have heard, as if sermons were such secrets that they must not be spoken of again, or as if they were ashamed to speak of that which will save us. Number nine, close the Sabbath evening with repetition, reading, singing psalms, and prayer. Ask that God would bless the word you have heard, and could we but thus spend a Sabbath, we might be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, our souls would be nourished and comforted, and the Sabbaths we now keep would be earnests of the everlasting Sabbaths which we shall celebrate in heaven. All right, use number one. See here the Christian's duty to keep the Sabbath day holy. Point number one under that, the whole Sabbath is to be dedicated to God. It is not keep a part of the Sabbath holy, but the whole day must be religiously observed. If God has given us 6 days and taken but one to himself, shall we grudge him any part of that day? It were sacrilege. The Jews kept a whole day to the Lord, and we are not to abridge or curtail the Sabbath, as Augustine says, more than the Jews did. The very heathen, by the light of nature, set apart a whole day in honor of their false gods, as Scaevola, a high priest of theirs, affirms that the willful transgression of that day could have no expiation or pardon. If anyone robs any part of the Christian Sabbath for servile work or recreation, Scaevola, the high priest of the heathenish gods, shall rise up in judgment to condemn him. Let those who say that to keep a whole Sabbath is too Judaical, or like too much like the Judaical system of commands, show where God has made any abatement of the time of worship, where he has said, "Ye shall keep but a part of the Sabbath." And if they cannot show that, then not doing that robs God of his due. That a whole day be designed and set apart for his special worship is a perpetual statute while the church remains upon the earth, as Peter Martyr says. Of this opinion also were Theodore, Augustine, Irenaeus, and a chief of the fathers. Point number two, as the whole Sabbath is to be dedicated to God, so it must be kept holy. You have seen the manner of sanctifying the Lord's day by reading, meditation, prayer, hearing the word, and by singing of psalms to make melody to the Lord. Now, besides what I have said upon keeping this day holy, let me make a short comment or paraphrase on that scripture. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Isaiah 58:13. Here is a description of rightly sanctifying a Sabbath. Those scriptures, and he's going to go through it a little bit here. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, this may be understood either literally or spiritually. Literally, that is, if you withdraw your foot from taking long walks or journeys on the Sabbath day, so the Jewish doctors expound it that way. Or spiritually, if you turn away your affections, or the feet of your soul, from inclining to any worldly business. From doing thy pleasure on my holy day, that is, you must not do that which may please the carnal part, as in sports and pastimes. This is to do the devil's work on God's day. And call the Sabbath a delight. Call it a delight, that is, esteem it so. Though the Sabbath be not a day for carnal pleasure, yet holy pleasure is not forbidden. The soul must take pleasure in the duties of a Sabbath. The saints of old counted the Sabbath a delight. The Jews called the Sabbath a day of light. The Lord's day, on which the Sun of Righteousness shines, Christ, is both a day of light and delight. This is the day of sweet intercourse between God and the soul. On this day, a Christian makes his sallies out to heaven. His soul is lifted above the earth. And can this be without delight? The higher the bird flies, the sweeter it sings. On the Sabbath, the soul fixes its love on God, and where love is, there is delight. On this day, the believer's heart is melted, quickened, and enlarged in holy duties. And how can all this be, and not a secret delight go along with it? On a Sabbath, the gracious soul can say, "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Canticles 2, Song of Solomon 2, verse 3. How can a spiritual heart choose but call the Sabbath a delight? Is it not delightful to a queen to be putting on her wedding robes in which she shall meet the king, her bridegroom? When we are about Sabbath exercises, we are dressing ourselves and putting on our wedding robes in which we are to meet our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. And is not this delightful? On the Sabbath, God makes a feast of fat things. He feasts the ear with the word and the heart with his grace. Well then, may we call the Sabbath a delight. To find this holy delight is to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. All right, continuing on with that verse, the holy of the Lord, honorable. In the Hebrew, it is glorious. To call the Sabbath honorable is not to be understood so much of an outward honor given to it by wearing rich apparel or having better diet on this day, as the Jewish doctors corruptly put a gloss on it or an interpretation. This is the chief honor that some give to this day, but by calling the Sabbath honorable is meant that honor of the heart which we give to the day, reverencing it and esteeming it as the queen of days, and again for God and Christ's sake. We are to count the Sabbath honorable because God has honored it. All the persons in the Trinity have honored it. God the Father blessed it. God the Son rose upon it. God the Holy Spirit descended on that day, Acts 2, verse 1. This day is to be honored by all good Christians and had in high veneration. It is a day of renown on which a golden scepter of mercy is held forth. The Christian Sabbath is the very dawning of the heavenly Sabbath. It is honorable because on this day, God comes down to us and visits us. To have the King of Heaven present in a special manner in our assemblies makes the Sabbath day honorable. Besides, the work done on this day makes it honorable. The 6 days are filled up with servile work, which makes them lose much of their glory. But on this day, sacred work is done. The soul is employed wholly or fully about the worship of God. It is praying, hearing, and meditating. It is doing angels' work, praising and blessing God. And again, the day is honorable by virtue of a divine institution. Silver is of itself valuable, but when the royal stamp is put upon it, it is honorable. So God has put a sacred stamp upon this day, the stamp of divine authority, and the stamp of divine benediction. This makes it honorable, and this is sanctifying the Sabbath to call it a delight and honorable. Back to the verses, not doing thine own ways. That is, thou shalt not defile the day by doing any servile work. Nor finding thine own pleasure. That is, not gratifying the fleshly part by walks, visits, or pastimes. Careless visits, or just social visits, or pastimes. Not speaking thine own words. That is, words heterogeneous and unsuitable for a Sabbath. Vain, impertinent words, discourses of worldly affairs. Right, that's the end of use number one. Use number two, if the Sabbath day is to be kept holy, they or those people are reproved who, instead of sanctifying the Sabbath, they profane it. They take the time which should be dedicated wholly or fully to God and spend it in the service of the devil and their own lusts or corrupt desires of their hearts, or carnal desires of their hearts. The Lord has set apart this day for his own worship, and they make it common. He has set a hedge about this commandment, saying, remember, and they break this hedge. But he who breaks this hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8. The Sabbath day in England lies bleeding, and oh, that our Parliament would pour some balm into the wounds which it has received. How is this day profaned? By sitting idle at home, IDLE, by selling meat, by vain discourse, by sinful visits, by walking in the fields, and by sport. The people of Israel might not gather manna on the Sabbath, and may we use sports and dancings on this day? Truly it should be matter of grief to us. We see so much Sabbath profanation. When one of Darius's eunuchs saw Alexander setting his feet on a rich table of Darius's, he wept. Alexander asked him why he wept. He said it was to see the table which his master so highly esteemed now made a footstool. So may we weep to see the Sabbath day, which God highly esteems and has honored and blessed, made a footstool and trampled upon by the feet of sinners. To profane the Sabbath is a great sin. It is a willful contempt of God. It is not only casting his law behind our back, but trampling it underfoot. He says, keep the Sabbath day holy, but men pollute it. This is to despise God, to hang out the flag of defiance, to throw down the gauntlet and challenge God himself. Now, how can God endure to be thus saucily confronted by proud dust? Dust of the earth, as man is. Surely he will not suffer this high impudence to go unpunished. God's curse will come upon the Sabbath breaker, and it will blast where it comes. The law of the land lets Sabbath breakers alone, but God will not. No sooner did Christ curse the fig tree, but it withered. God will take the matter into his own hand. He will see after the punishing of Sabbath violation. And how does he punish it? Number one, with spiritual plagues. He gives up Sabbath profaners to hardness of heart and a seared conscience. Spiritual judgments are sorest. So I gave them up to their own heart's lusts. Psalm 81, verse 12. A sear in the conscience where it's seared or burned to scar is a brand mark of reprobation. Number two, God punishes this sin by giving men up to commit other sins. To revenge the breaking of his Sabbath, he suffers or allows them to break open houses and to come to be punished by the magistrate. How many such confessions have we heard from thieves going to be executed? They never regarded the Sabbath, and God suffered them to commit those sins for which they are to die. Number three, God punishes Sabbath breaking by sudden visible judgments on men for this sin. He punishes them in their estates and in their persons. While a certain man was carrying corn into his barn on the Lord's day, both house and corn were consumed with fire from heaven. In Wiltshire, there was a dancing match appointed upon the Lord's day, and while one of the company was dancing, he suddenly fell down dead. The theater of God's judgments relates of one who used every Lord's day to hunt in sermon time, who had a child by his wife with a head like a dog, and it cried like a hound. His sin was monstrous, and it was punished with a monstrous birth. The Lord threatened the Jews that if they would not hallow the Sabbath day, he would kindle a fire in their gates, Jeremiah 17:27. The dreadful fire which broke out in London began on the Sabbath day, as if God would tell us from heaven he was then punishing us for our Sabbath profanation. Nor does he punish it only in this life with death, but hereafter with damnation. Let such as break God's Sabbath see if they can break those chains of darkness in which they and the devils shall be held. All right, that's the end of use number two. Use number three, it exhorts us to Sabbath holiness. Make conscience of keeping this day holy. The other commandments have an affirmative in them only, or a negative. This fourth commandment has both an affirmative in it and a negative. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy, and thou shalt not do any manner of work in it, shows how carefully God would have us observe this day. Not only must you keep this day yourselves, but have a care that all under your charge keep it. Thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant, that is, thou who art a superior or a parent or a master, you must have a care that not only you yourself, but those who are under your trust and tuition sanctify the day. Those masters of families are to blame who are careful that their servants serve them, but have no care that they serve God, who care not though their servants should serve the devil, so long as their bodies do service them. That which Paul says to Timothy, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep, is of larger meaning in 1 Timothy 1:11. Not only have a care of your own soul, but have a care of the souls you are entrusted with. See that they who are under your charge sanctify the Sabbath. God's law provided that if a man met with an ox or an ass going astray, he should bring him back again. Much more when you see the soul of your child or servant going astray from God and breaking his Sabbath, you should bring him back again to a religious observation of this day. That I may press you to Sabbath sanctification, consider what great blessings God has promised to the strict observers of this day. Isaiah 58:14, number one, a promise of joy. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Delighting in God is both a duty and a reward. In this text, it is a reward. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, as if God had said, if you keep the Sabbath day conscientiously, I will give you that which will fill you with delight. If you keep the Sabbath day willingly, I will make you keep it joyfully. I will give you those enlargements in duty and that inward comfort which shall abundantly satisfy you. Your soul shall overflow with such a stream of joy that you will say, Lord, in keeping thy Sabbath, there is great reward. So joy was number one, a promise of joy. Number two, of honor. and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. That is, I will advance you to honor. Some by, Munster interpreted it that way. Some by the high places of the earth understand Judea. So Grotius says that. I will bring you to the land of Judea, which is situated higher than the other countries adjacent. Number three, so joy and an honor. Number three, of earth and heaven. And I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. That is, I will feed you with all the delicious things of Canaan, and afterwards I will translate you to heaven, whereof Canaan was but a type or a shadow. Another promise is, blessed is the man that doeth this, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. Isaiah 55:2. Blessed is the man, in the Hebrew it is blessedness, to him that keeps the Sabbath holy. Here is blessedness upon blessedness belonging to him. He shall be blessed with the upper and nether springs. He shall be blessed in his name, estate, soul, and progeny. Who would not keep the Sabbath from polluting it, that shall have so many blessings entailed upon him and his posterity after him? Again, a conscientious keeping of the Sabbath seasons the heart for God's service all the week after. Christian, the more holy you are on a Sabbath, the more holy you will be on the week following. All right, that is the end of the fourth commandment. And may the Lord apply these things to us. And Lord willing, we will plan to go on to the fifth commandment next time. But until then, go in a meek and humble heart toward God and his commands. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.